can be found on page 1188 in the Blue Bibles. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And Ephesians 4:29-32 can be found on page 1176 in the Blue Bibles. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
So Joy is now going to come and do our talk for this morning. I'd just like to say a little prayer, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Joy. We thank you for the talk she's prepared this morning. We just pray that you will speak through every word she has for us this morning, and that it will touch each and every one of us this morning, Lord. So that we may leave today after this talk renewed and uplifted and knowing how you are directing us this week, Father. Amen.
So do not quench, do not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. This is one of those slightly unusual passages, slightly unusual teaching topics. We don't often talk about it, but it's one that's really, really significant, because the Holy Spirit is like fire in our lives, fire that brings us alive. But so, so often we feel like just the wind has blown out that fire. We don't feel the Holy Spirit strongly. We feel alone. We feel isolated. We feel far away from God. We struggle. When we feel on fire for God, we feel excited and passionate and wonderful. And we think God can do anything and conquer the world through us. And then we come back down crashing to reality. But the same Holy Spirit who makes us feel that on fire, on top of the world, able to do anything stuff, is always with us. God's promise is that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And that means the Holy Spirit, even on our worst days, even on the days when we have thoroughly messed up and made a hash of whatever it is that life was meant to be that day, even on those worst days, the Holy Spirit has not left us. It's really important that we know that and that we believe that to be the truth. But what does happen is that the fire of the Holy Spirit can be blown out. As we've read today in these passages, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And in essence, this means that when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, when we invite God into our hearts, what we are doing is we are allowing him to take charge of us. But he doesn't. God never, ever forces us to do anything. He doesn't force us to believe in him. He doesn't force us to do everything that he says in the Bible. He gives us freedom and says, I want you to invite me in to help you to live the way that I have laid out in the Bible as the best and good way to live. He doesn't force us. He waits. In Revelation, it says that he stands at the door and he knocks to be invited in. And the same thing is true about how much we allow the Holy Spirit to set us on fire. He waits for our invitation. And the reason that these two passages, one speaks particularly about quenching the Holy Spirit, one speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit, but they basically mean the same things. Where we cause the Holy Spirit in us to be sad, where we cause the Holy Spirit in us, we push him away and we say, I want to be in charge. I'm going to do it my way. Or things in life just are so difficult for us that we can't actually hear the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. And in essence, the Holy Spirit, when we allow him, when we invite him, when we say, I want you to be in my heart, I want you to cause me to be on fire for you again. When we do that, we find that his fire strengthens us and builds us up. As we talked about last week, it's the Holy Spirit who does this work in us. We invite him to be our gardener, to cause us to grow, to develop good fruit in our lives. And as we do that, we are strengthened so that when those difficult times come, we are stronger. But there are particular struggles that if we are aware of what they might be as we try and live this life of following Jesus and of living spirit-filled lives, being alive in the Spirit, then there are three things that particularly I want to encourage us to reflect on today that especially quench the Holy Spirit, especially pour water over the fire that the Holy Spirit wants to be working in our lives. And these are three things. If we are aware of them and thinking about them and prepared for them, then perhaps we can better avoid them. And so the first one that I want to say is that a small flame is easily blown out, as we saw by the candle in the cake. A small flame is easily blown out. The Holy Spirit comes as fire at Pentecost. He sets the apostles on fire in the upper room, and they come alive in their spirits. And suddenly they go out into the world and they completely change it. They go out into the streets of Jerusalem, that same city where they had been petrified. They had locked themselves into the upper room because they were afraid of everybody outside of that locked room. And yet when the Holy Spirit came with fire, they were brought alive in a way that was completely fearless. And what looked like tongues of fire landed on their heads. They were like candles burning brightly and filled with the Holy Spirit. They were unafraid. I want to be like that. Fear stops me from doing so many things. And I'm really aware that most of the time there was a little flame on the top of my head. I want the Holy Spirit to do more. I want him to be more on fire in me. We restrict what the Holy Spirit does in our lives because we're afraid or because we actually don't perhaps want to look foolish. We talked last week about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Fire is also something that is used to transform us. There's the picture of the goldsmith, if you put up the picture, Rob, thank you. There's the picture of a goldsmith who fires the metal, and by melting it down and by getting it to the right temperature, so it's really, really hot, all of the dross, the blemishes in gold or silver or whatever precious metal it is, rises to the top. And the purifier, the goldsmith, is able to wipe away those things which are not and pure, and create a more beautiful and a stronger metal in the end. The Holy Spirit is doing that same work in us, of changing us, but we don't always want the fire that comes with it. We shy away from his flame. We let the Holy Spirit stay in our lives, we've invited him in, but we don't want him to be too much of a fire because that will mean that we have to change. It will mean that we have to let go of the control of our lives and surrender to him. So perhaps a bit like a gas cooker, we keep him on a low flame because that's more manageable. We allow him to burn a little brighter when we come to church on Sundays. We give our focus and our attention to him. But in the rest of the week, we're in charge. Are we actually allowing the Holy Spirit to have more role in our life? Or are we minimizing, are we limiting what he can do? Because if we do that, then the small flame is easily blown out by the winds of fear, by the breath of pain, by emotions in ourselves when we're angry, when we're hurt, when we face temptations, we are not strong enough to resist them. When we experience loss, will that flame of the Holy Spirit be snuffed out? If we want to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, if we want to know his peace, his comfort, his strength, then we need to allow him to grow that fire in our lives. To perhaps sometimes make us look a bit foolish. If we are following Jesus, if we are living by the Holy Spirit, we will be countercultural. And people will think that we're a bit nuts. Are we ready? Are we willing? Inviting the Holy Spirit into us to burn more brightly. Are we willing to be nuts for Jesus? He won't force his fire on us. He will wait to be invited. So will we invite him today to set us on fire again? So that first way that we quench the Holy Spirit is internal. But the second way that the Holy Spirit in us can be quenched is by the words and the responses of others and us to others. It's a communal thing. So immediate disbelief and doubt can be crushing of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Next week, we're moving into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there are many ways in which we operate with the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and prompting, many ways in which we collectively see the Holy Spirit at work. And we also have freedom to choose how we respond to him as he does that work in us communally. And so sometimes the gifts of the Spirit are things like prophecy, sometimes speaking in tongues, sometimes other things that the Holy Spirit does, which it might seem unusual or different, or not perhaps what we would like the Holy Spirit to do. When we decide too quickly from our own human wisdom and understanding whether or not something is of God and of the Holy Spirit, then we always run the risk of quenching the Holy Spirit, pouring water onto his message to us. Or perhaps the opposite of blindly accepting a message that will lead us away from his true voice. The encouragement of these passages, especially the Ephesians passage, is that when the Holy Spirit seems to be doing something, we need to test it. We need to know whether or not that is actually from God and something he is wanting us to hear. If we are quick to treat prophetic words with contempt, then we squash what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But the principle can be applied to anything that the Holy Spirit is doing. How quick are we to judge whether or not something is of God? Most of you have heard of New Wine and Soul Survivor. These are Christian gatherings in the summer, and they are particularly part of what is called the charismatic movement in the church across the world. And in massive tents and in cow sheds and other things, God seems to do some pretty weird things. Sometimes these weird things put people off going. Sometimes people go and they see somebody falling over as they're being prayed for. I often look at that and think, health and safety. Why would the Holy Spirit cause somebody to fall over and somebody else not to catch them? And so the advice of the prayer ministry team is always keep your eyes open when you're praying for somebody in case they fall down and you're not looking at them, you drop them. But there are other things that the Holy Spirit seems to do. A few years ago, there was something that was called the Toronto Blessing, which was something that came over from Canada. And particularly, people were experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that was very, very weird. I went to HTB when I was a teenager to kind of, my parents were interested in this and they went along, and at HTB, which is Holy Trinity Brompton Church in the centre of London, it's in Kensington, and there God was definitely doing the same kinds of things that he had been doing in Canada. And there was a guy standing just in front of me who was hopping, literally hopping. And somebody else across the other side of the church who was barking like a dog. I have no idea why the Holy Spirit would do something weird like that. But I'm not God. And it wasn't me that those things were happening to, and I cannot say that those things were not of God. Equally, as part of that movement and since, and perhaps more lastingly, there's been a wave of people laughing in the spirit. If you want to know about that, ask Christy.
Ask me.
Okay, yeah, ask Gabby, because Gabby was there to witness what happened to Christy. That's a little more understandable, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit just comes in such a way that as we allow him to and invite him to, he takes over. And we do things that we're not choosing to do. You weren't choosing to laugh like that, were you? We don't choose to do, but we've given ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, and he does a deep work of healing. Now, for Christy, that particular occasion was a very physical healing. But actually, God does a deep work of his healing through the Holy Spirit, sometimes in our spiritual lives, in our emotional lives, in our mental lives. It's not always just the physical healing that he's wanting to do. But if we are quick to say, well, I'm not doing that. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to fall over and bang my head. I don't want to bark like a dog. Well, I would understand that one. But if we say, I don't want that, then we quench the Holy Spirit's fire. We don't allow him to do what he wants to do in us. If we say, well, that's not of God, and lots of people from the church who love Jesus have criticized New Wine, Soul Survivor, and other charismatic movements for being barking mad. When we treat what the Holy Spirit does with contempt, it is a serious thing. Jesus speaks about the Pharisees and others who criticized his healing and his work by the Holy Spirit and said that it was from the devil and not from God. And he says the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We need to be really careful about what we say is of the Holy Spirit and how we treat the things that come from him. Now, that's not to say that we blindly accept everything that is weird, everything that comes and when somebody says the Holy Spirit has said or is doing this. Paul advises people, because there are those out there who would who would seek to throw us off track. Satan himself, we'll come onto that in a minute, but other people as well. There is an encouragement from Paul in both of these passages to be wise, to be prayerful, to be godly about how we engage with what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing, especially those things which are supernatural, those things which are outside of our human control. Paul's advice applies to all activities and decisions about how we live and what choices we make. with everything. We need not to knee-jerk our reactions to them, but to take each one and test it against Scripture, pray over with over it with trusted and wise friends. We need to give God time to show us what he is saying through these things and to understand whether or not they are really from him. There are many helpful tools in doing this, in processing, in discernment and interpretation of what God is doing. There are five CSs. This is something that I've read about and just found helpful in my way of looking for God's presence and what he's actually saying. And so the five CSs, I don't actually know who came up with these in the first place, but they're all very sensible. The first one is commanding scriptures. God's general will and his activity is revealed in the Bible as a whole. We can test what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing by saying, does it fit? Is it in the general tone the same as what God is saying in the Bible? Now, for the most part, the things that the Holy Spirit seems to do today do tie up with the stuff that he's the same God. He is not going to change. His character, his love, his truth will be consistent throughout what Scripture says and in what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing today. So if we're given a prophetic word, if we are witnessing the Holy Spirit doing something, is it the right tone? Is it consistent with what the Bible says? The second thing is a compelling spirit. Something internal. There is something of our spirit that responds to the Holy Spirit. And if we feel it deeply, if it's happening to us, then somehow we know that we are not creating this. The Holy Spirit is doing something. And we know that it's a deep desire he's given us, maybe to pray for some of the spiritual gifts, maybe for another person, a person that God is really laying on our hearts, his compassion to pray for, whatever it is. Sometimes that's internal. Other times it's what God is doing and the Holy Spirit seems to be doing in other people, but it resonates with our spirit. When we have invited the Holy Spirit into our hearts, he is there, and so he will speak. And if something is happening, either to us or to other people, then how we collectively respond, our spirits should respond in the right way. And prayer and spending time in the presence of God will help us to strengthen our own spiritual understanding and ability to see and test whether or not that is what God is saying. The more frequently we choose to listen to his voice, the more quickly we will be able to recognize his voice and grow in the desire to do what he wants us to do. The third one is common sense. Sometimes God has just simply given us our human brains to be able to tell whether something is sensible or not, like catching the person who's going to fall down. It's common sense. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell us to jump off a bridge. Neither is he asking us to switch off our human brains and do things without questioning. God gave us free will and the ability to think, to consider, and to be sensible. The Holy Spirit does not ask us to switch that part of ourselves off. He asks us to work in conjunction with him. So can we see what the outcome of whatever it is the Holy Spirit is doing? Can we see that that is good? And if it's good, and if we've done all those other things, then our common sense will lead us in the same direction. Fourthly, the counsel of saints, talking and praying with other people, those wise, perhaps more mature Christians around us, perhaps just the person who's nearest to us, if there is something that needs a more immediate response. But how do the wider church family view this work of the Holy Spirit or the specific thing that the Holy Spirit seems to be saying to you? God has also given each one of us Christian leaders, whether that's a church leader, whether that's a spiritual mentor, whether that's somebody else that we trust and we go to and for advice and leadership. We go to those people and ask them, I think the Holy Spirit might be saying this or doing this. What do you think? We trust one another. God has called us into fellowship. And then fifthly, the circumstantial signs. God is sovereign. If he wants to do something, he will make it very clear to us. If we are willing, if we have an open heart to hear him, he will make it clear what he wants us to do. We can receive confirmation of what we've sensed the Holy Spirit doing by the circumstances around us, and he will speak through them. The most important way of testing and measuring whether something is the work of the Holy Spirit is seeing the fruit that it bears. Now, this can be a bit frustrating because it takes time. Hindsight enables us to see what God was doing. But if we have jumped immediately and said, well, that's not of God, I'm not going to do that, pushed it away, snuffed out the Holy Spirit, then we've missed the boat. Perhaps because we've doubted that God could really do something good in our lives. Because we've doubted that giving ourselves over to him and looking foolish will actually make us stronger and purer and more beautiful. We miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants to do, the chance that he has to reveal his full purpose. And we quench that fire in us and we prevent him from blessing us. So let's collectively seek God, listen to the Holy Spirit, measure and test what he seems to be saying and doing with one another, and then see and watch how God will really bless this and grow it in us. The third way that we find the Holy Spirit quenched in our lives is that Satan wants us to be damp. The fire of the Holy Spirit may be a little bit uncomfortable at first. It might even be painful if he's doing a purifying work. But the outcome of giving ourselves, of surrendering ourselves to the fire of the Holy Spirit and being fully spiritually alive is that the end product, we will be a beautiful and stronger child of God, able to withstand far more of the things that come against us, able to fight the spiritual battles that come. We have an enemy who despises the work of that holy fire in us and is always attempting to put it out. It might be the whispers of Satan's attempts to throw us off, negative thoughts. Immediately after we've done something for God, we've done something where we've stepped out in faith, there is that thought that comes into our minds, isn't there? What have I just done? Was that the right? Is everybody going to judge me? Is everybody going to think I'm crazy? The arrows of the enemy try to snuff out the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. His work is to attempt to put a wall of mistrust between us and the Holy Spirit. Satan has authority in this world and he can throw disaster, discouragement, suffering, or perhaps he can also throw success our way, because those things will distract us from what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do. Satan also knows our weaknesses, and so he will throw every temptation at us. He wants us to take our eyes off the Holy Spirit. If we struggle with humility, he will make the most of our pride to get in the way of obedience to the Holy Spirit. If we struggle to make good habits, then he will simply keep on pressing those buttons to stop us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's healing and wholeness. But we believe, don't we, that Jesus has won the ultimate victory. The Holy Spirit is the deposit of the fullness of God, the fullness of what is to come in eternity. But he is a deposit, and the battle is still raging on the earth today. The defeated enemy does not take this lying down. He wants to drag as many of us away from God as is possible. And so he will pour water over us in whatever way he can throw it. We need to be ready with the shield of faith against that. To believe that the Holy Spirit is with us and is doing good things in our hearts and lives. We need the helmet of salvation so all of those negative thoughts don't take root in our minds. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus has given us his holiness. So no matter how many times we mess up, we have his righteousness to guard our hearts. No work of Satan can remove what Jesus has done on the cross. We have been given the sword of the Spirit to stand against these attacks, to fight back. And as we allow him to be on fire in us, then we will be stronger and we will know how to respond, how to use him in a way that will make us stronger and more able to do what he's asked us to do. Jesus has given us everything we need to stand firm. So we have to choose to invite the Holy Spirit to set us on fire and to grow all of those spiritual armor gifts in our lives and in our hearts. Our task is to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit, to look for more of his work in us so that we can come alive again. So that we can catch fire and keep alight. So that we burn brightly and powerfully with all that he wants to do in us. Not all we want to do in him. Not all we would hope that he would do. That is part of it. But we need to give ourselves and say to the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? The more we allow the Holy Spirit to speak, the more we let him be in charge, the stronger his fire in our hearts will be. And the stronger his fire in us is, the less possible it is for Satan or anyone else to blow out that fire or throw water on it. The bigger we allow the Holy Spirit's fire to be in us, it will become unquenchable. Isn't that something to want, to desire, to pray into, to seek God for? And so let's not allow our bad habits, our personal preferences, our own inner life to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's not allow doubt and disbelief to be our first reaction to a new thing the Holy Spirit is doing in us communally. Let's be wise and prayerful in response to all the things that he is doing in us and in one another. And let's stand firm against Satan, our enemy, and not let him distract us or discourage us from seeking more of the Holy Spirit and his fire at work in us. Let's believe that our actions and our words with the Holy Spirit in us can be stronger and more alive. Amen.